the book of Daniel. I'm glad to know that you didn't get so confused last week that you just gave up. In the first 19 verses of the book of the ninth chapter of Daniel, Daniel is praying proper prayer. This is the kind of prayer that kings and presidents and nations need to pray, wherein we and they and nations recognize we have sinned. See, there are things in our lives that need to be corrected. And all of us are thinking about repentance in our own nation. Because until the nation repents, then God's not obligated to bless us. Had you thought about that? Well, we don't want to belabor that anymore. We want to start then with verse 20, and I'm just going to go through this and tie the end together and then get into chapter 10. And I hope that we will come to some kind of conclusion, or you can think what you want to, but there's some very important points in the ninth chapter of Daniel, and most of them there's not any leeway for argument. They're pretty cut and dried, what's in the ninth chapter of Daniel in the 70 weeks. But Daniel says in beginning in verse 20, while he was praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication to the Lord, while I was speaking, the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in the vision previously, said, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he said, Daniel, I've come forth to give you insight with understanding. Now, please remember that his purpose is to give Daniel insight and understanding. Insight with understanding, because that has to do with today's material also in chapter 10. He said, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And then he starts the 70 weeks, and we talked about this, so we're going to rush through it. These are the accomplishments of the 70 weeks. He says, a 70-week period, and all interpreters interpret that to be years and seven years in the week. 70 times 7, or a period of 490 years. Now, let me say at the beginning that that's not cut in stone. You see, there's difficulties in chronology, and there are so many books and so many scholarly people, and they will have little discrepancies in the chronology, and I'm not concerned about that, and certainly I'm not smart enough to explain all of these discrepancies to you, because I don't care myself in the first place. But what is truth is what happened in these verses. You see, we know who did that. And we also know that 70 times the 7 would be 490. So the accomplishments of the 70 weeks that he said that have been decreed there for your people and your holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, we talked about that, to make an end to sin, and Jesus did, to make atonement for iniquity, and Jesus did, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and Jesus did, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, it wasn't sealed up so that it was about to be destroyed, but it was sealed up for revelation. It was not open for everybody to understand it. It was for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see, but it was to be kept. And Daniel, he is telling Daniel, guard it, keep it, seal it. In other words, you might say, put God's name on it and realize that it's precious and valuable. Now, the decree of verse 25 is the decree of Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And the decree of Cyrus, it's in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and I think we read that last week, where Cyrus decreed to let the Jews in Babylon, here they are in captivity. Daniel and the Hebrew children, remember, were taken when they were very young. Daniel's past 80 years old now. The 70 years has passed, and a few other years besides before the 70 years began. But the people are there in captivity, in bondage. And all of a sudden, Isaiah mentions a man named Cyrus. And it was 100, oh, it was more than 160 years, I believe, or some enormous amount of years before he was even born. And here God says his name. He's one of four men in Bible history imparted who were named before they were born. One of them was Cyrus, one of them was John the Baptist, one of them was Jesus, and was the other one Samson? I cannot remember, but anyway, whatever. I thought I'd look that up, and I didn't. Forgot it. But he was named before he was born, Cyrus. And this gives us a good, clear-cut example of the omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnipresence, the all-knowing God who knows everything from the beginning to the end. Do you see how that fits there together? By knowing Cyrus's name, he knew the man he was going to speak to and tell him, let the Jews go back. Well, not many of them went back. Did you know that?
Yes.
Most of them were comfortable in Babylon. Brother, that is a loaded statement. Most of them were comfortable in Babylon. But a few went back. The number is calculated in the early chapters of the book of Ezra. You do know that Ezra and Nehemiah are the history of the Jews back in Israel that dovetails into this particular time of prophecy. We read and study them first, but really we should read and study them after or alongside here with Daniel. Now, from the issuing of the decree of Cyrus to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. And that adds up, 7 times 7 is 49, and that other figure adds up to be 483 years, leaving 1 7-year period of 490 years. I lost my place. Oh, with plaza and moat, that is, everything that was there, and in times of distress. You remember what a hard time they gave Nehemiah about building that? Remember that in Nehemiah? There was great distress, and that was one of the things that probably had Daniel so distressed out and praying so hard on. Now, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Well, he was crucified. And have nothing. Well, that was the Old Testament way of saying that he would be cut off and have no posterity, have no generation, nobody, no nothing left, but just he gave his life. But in Isaiah, where that's prophesied, and I don't have the chapter and page right in front of me, it says, but you will see his seed. Now, you need to get a hold of that. Does anybody have that chapter? I have gone, what?
53, 7 and 8.
I've lost track of my notes. Isaiah 53, is it? That is very important for you to see. You say, well, why? I'll tell you in just a minute. Is it 53? Well, I'll find it. Just hold on.
Yeah.
Oh, Isaiah 53?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Look, verse 8. Here it is. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off. Same thing as in Daniel. Everybody see that? That's Daniel's language. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. It belonged to the Jews, but Jesus bore it. It belonged to you and me, but Jesus bore it. Everybody see, understand the language? His grave was assigned to wicked men, well, we know that, and yet with a rich man in his death, we know that's speaking about the Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb. Although he had done no violence, there was no defeat in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. But that's hard for us to see, isn't it? Well, I could explain it to you, but we won't. Putting him to grief, if he would rend himself as a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will see his offspring. Well, who is that? That's you. Born again.
Hallelujah.
See, he was cut off without any generation. But of that imperishable seed, the church is born again. That's his seed. Isn't that interesting? Oh, I tell you, Daniel is hearing him some stuff, isn't he? Let me get back and find my place in Daniel. How many of you see this is what happened? Okay. Now, and the people of the prince. Now, that is not Messiah. That is not God's people. The people of that prince, those are Romans. Oh, that's the Roman prince. They will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And they did in A.D. 70. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, where the difference of interpretation, and you need to hear this, you probably never heard there was any other way to look at it, but maybe the way you've always heard. Most preaching that you hear nowadays and most interpretations say that he, in verse 27, is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not mentioned in here. It is not there. To reach somewhere and pull the Antichrist in is to take him out of context and put him in text. Are you hearing me? They say after the 69 weeks of the 70 weeks, the 70th, that's a long time in the future. The Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does the Bible say that. See, they call that the parenthesis. And the Scofield Bible and the Dake Bible have strong support of that in their footnotes. And they were good men. I'm not putting them down. You see, that if you won't believe that, that's perfectly all right. But that does not make sense, really, since there's no support to it in the text. Do you see any support to it in the text? Well, that didn't get into Protestant thinking until the 19th century. You want me to tell you where it came from? The futurist idea? Can I tell you? Way back at the time of the Inquisition, you remember when the popes were persecuting Christians? You remember that? They really had inquisitions, and they called anybody that didn't agree with them heretics. You remember all that? There was great punishment, great torture. And they were beginning to see that torture and that meanness and that death and the Spanish Inquisition was an antichrist spirit. And it really was. Because these people loved the Lord also. So they finally decided that there was an antichrist spirit. They began to publish and to noise that abroad. And a man by the name of Rubera, who was born in 1517, published a 500-page book to denounce that idea because the church was losing so much strength. Does everybody understand that? And that got popularized, and by the 19th century, that gap theory, so he said the Antichrist is not abroad in the world today, it's something that will come at the end of Daniel's 69 weeks. And he took this prophecy and inserted his thinking in it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And it just, if people didn't know there was any other way to look at it, they just realized, well, now that's the way it is, you know. Anything, pardon? Nobody could read. There were very few books. You didn't question anything the church said. So when he raised himself up, a man by the name of Rubera, how many of you ever heard that before? Let me see your hands. Nobody? You have. He published 500-page booklet saying the Antichrist, not wanting the church, you see, to lose ground. Because there weren't any books. There weren't any printing presses. The printing press was just being brought upon the scene. So it was word of mouth. And this futurist thing got into literature and got popularized. How many of you can see where it would? Yeah, it would. It's just really fascinating how people won't examine and really look at what the scripture says. And he said that he's the one that said that. And there was someone before him, and I've forgotten his name. That's a long kind of German sounding name. And they decided that he there was not the Christ, but it was the Antichrist. And what the Antichrist was going to do was going to make a covenant with the Jews. And he was going to let the Jews, when they rebuilt the temple, and they did. Except they say that when they rebuild it again, that he's at the end of some tribulation period, he's going to let them have their sacrifices. And then all of a sudden, wham, he's going to cut them off and stop them. That's what you hear preached, friend. Have you ever heard that preached? That's what you hear preached. Well, you can't reconcile that with what's in the Bible. If you won't believe it, God bless you, and I'd love you anyway. But I cannot, I don't lend myself to that because I just don't think it's reasonable. I think it's what you hear in the first place, maybe. I never heard that until after I'd heard what I call truth. But this makes sense, you see. Now, he will make a firm covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is my covenant." Glory to God. He confirmed the covenant. Jeremiah 31 had said, "And I'll make a new covenant with my people Israel." He said, "I'll remember their sins no more. My law I'll put within their heart." You remember? On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, of the new covenant." That's when he confirmed the covenant. Now, doesn't that make sense? I'm going to tell you what. We got into all this big discussion over in Israel, and I told him, I said, "They say build a temple from Tel Aviv to New Orleans. It's not going to affect my walk today." See, that's what I'm concerned with. It's not something that's going to happen over yonder. It's not something out yonder. I'll tell you what, if the devil can make you think it's any other time but now, any other way but the cross, any other Savior but Christ, I'll tell you, he'll back you into the corner, so far back in the corner, you can't see the light of the gospel, and you might even deny him. Did you hear what I said? See, Paul said, "This is the day of salvation." Today, hallelujah. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Said, "Boast not yourself about tomorrow. Don't boast about it, nor worry about it." Doesn't that make you feel good? All over, morning and where else? Friends, let me tell you something. This gospel is sure. He's the one that confirmed the covenant. Boy, this is Harris in a lot of camps. That's right. It really is. But it doesn't matter. It's so clear to me. He makes a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, see, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And that's what he did when he sacrificed himself. He stopped all of the sacrifices. Now, you hear every word I'm saying. He put an end to the sacrifices. He made a full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice. He entered once of all into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us all. Somebody shout.
Amen.
Now that's scripture. So if you're going to believe a whole lot of the other thing, you're going to have to take all the book of Hebrews and chuck it out the window. It says he finished it. Does everybody see that? Now let's look at that word, "with the many for 1 week." That word "many." Now I love that word "many." Glory to God. You know when one of the crown heads of England got happy and excited over that verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul said, "Not many noble, not many wise after the flesh are called," and she said she was saved by the letter M. Because the Bible didn't say not any noble could be saved. Not many noble could be saved. The word "many" is exciting. And the first, one of the most exciting places in of many is in Isaiah 53:11. Says, "My righteous servant shall justify the many." Woo! Did you hear that? My righteous servant. That's what Isaiah the prophet called the Lord Jesus. My servant, my righteous servant, said he will justify the many. Isn't that good? Luke 1:16 says, "Many of the children of Israel will come to know the Lord." That's in the prophecy to old Zacharias. Way back, Luke 1:16. Many. You want me to tell you one more? This one is shouting ground. When Mary encountered, in Luke's gospel, Anna and Simeon. Couldn't think of that. When Anna and Simeon were there, that lovely scene there in the temple when Jesus was 8 days old, remember? And he began to prophesy to her, and he said, "And for the rise and the fall of many in Israel." Do you see the language? Now you have to see the language. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? If you don't, raise your hand, because it's not any fun if you don't see what we're talking about. He will confirm the covenant with many. Isaiah said he'll justify the many. Luke says many in Israel will come to know the Lord. And Simeon says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul, Mary. For this one is destined for the rise and the fall of many." Well, many did, see. They rose up and claimed Jesus as Lord. 3,000 of them all in one revival. Another time, another 3,000 or 5,000 of them. Many did. But most of them didn't. Jesus, it says here, had put an end to sacrifice and grain offering. And they kept right on doing it. They kept right on doing it. You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
But they don't have any temple. I don't know what they may be doing in their woodshed, but they don't have any temple. See? Because God has never allowed the thing to be built back. It's never been built back. He put an end to it. Now, they continued to do it. And God rose up Vespasian and his son Titus and destroyed the thing. And this is what Daniel's talking about. Daniel doesn't know what he's talking about, but the messenger is telling him this is what's going to happen. Now, if you would turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Y'all still out there?
Yep.
Matthew chapter 24. And we're not going to stay here but a minute, but I want to tell you where this is in the New Testament. Matthew 24, verse 1, 2, and 3. Jesus came in the temple, was going up when his disciples came and brought up and to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly, there will not be one stone left upon another which will not be torn down." And as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came saying, said, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the sign of the end of the age." Now, that is the question. And in verses 6 through 8 is the warning about the persecution and what's going to happen and not and being deceived. And this is plain. It says, "See to it that no one misleads you." And then he says in verse 15 through 27, and he talks about false prophets, and they arose and they're still arising. This hit me one. I remember where I was in a kitchen. I don't live there anymore. By the kitchen sink. These false Christs won't come and say, "I am the Christ." They'll say, "He's the Christ." Many of them will say, "I'm the Christ." They won't claim to be Christ themselves. They'll say Jesus is the Christ, but they're still false prophets. You understand? That hit me all of a sudden. You know, you think, well, somebody comes up and says, "I'm Messiah." Well, some did. There was one from Alexander, from Egypt that did in the book of Acts, and then there was a couple of others that did. But the many and the deception comes when one says, "Christ, he's Lord." Does everybody see? Yeah. Now, beginning in verse 15 through 27. Then, look at 14. It's all good. "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for witness to all the nations, and then shall the end come." Let me tell you something. They went far and wide with it before A.D. 70. I mean, they preached. Brothers, they got out and preached it in Jerusalem and sent the disciples out. And Jesus told them, said, "Start in Jerusalem. Go everywhere you can." And they did. They coned that. And the nations will be evangelized before Jesus comes the next time. But the gospel wasn't stopped just because they destroyed the temple and they dug up the city. But listen to what verse 15 says. Now read this carefully. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by the prophet Daniel." Does everybody see that? Standing in the holy place. Now that's what the rest of verse 27 is about. He says, "And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." The whole thing will be destroyed. And Josephus, the historian, tells us that the very ground upon which the temple stood was literally plowed up. And the thing was utterly destroyed. You know, I haven't read that in a long time. Meant to read it this morning, and I got busy and didn't. But if you can read the account of what happened in Jerusalem in A.D. 70, if you can stand to read it. Jesus said, "Tribulation such as never been known and never will be known again." And I find so many Christians who don't seem to understand that tribulation, and they're honest to God looking forward to the tribulation. there's something that gets people all, you know, they get their cages all rattled about the Antichrist and rebuilding the temple. To me, that is not exciting. And a period of tribulation? That's not exciting. I want to tell you something about the tribulation. Now, you think what you want to about it, because, you know, I'm going to do the best I can with this. And having a, you know, whether or not we can all agree. But if you're going to say that this generation is going to miss the tribulation, you're going to bypass those precious young people over yonder in that Arabian desert. That is hell over there. If that isn't tribulation,
that's right.
You're going to completely bypass every communist prisoner who has kept the faith alive on a crust of bread and water. You're going to completely bypass such missionaries as Jim Elliot, whose head was hung up on a fence down in Ecuador because the Indians killed him and cut it off. You understand?
Yeah.
There's something in American mentality, and friends, it may cost us the war. I'm going to tell you real clearly. If we don't see that we need to repent and that we're not just sitting around here waiting to get out before the tribulation happens, I'd like to believe you're right. Liz Walker says, she's so funny. Liz says, well, if you're right, I'll holler down. You're right, she's right. Hallelujah. So. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming, and nobody knows what all is attached to it.
Amen.
Nobody.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something. Don't ever think that this generation has any priority, or this nation has any priority with the goodness of God. We have already been blessed beyond our deserts. We are the only nation I know of among the great world powers where there's never been a bomb strafing a neighborhood of quiet children on a peaceful. I don't know another one. You know, I've heard people in England, I've heard Malcolm Smith talk about being a child in London during the war and hearing what you hear at night in Tel Aviv and hear it. And they didn't have near the sophisticated equipment then that they have now, and they, all of a sudden everybody would just have to make a nosedive underneath, and until you got out, you didn't know whether mama made it or daddy made it or little sister made it or what. When you got out of that bomb shelter, you didn't know whether you were the only survivor or not. Now, if that isn't tribulation,
yeah.
See, Jesus said, through much tribulation, in the world you will have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Paul says, hallelujah, we're more than conquerors through Christ. So we just need to get our thinking straight. How many of you see what I'm talking about? And the Apostle Paul said, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom. He was not talking about somebody 200 or 300 years from now or last week. He was talking about the people he was referring to in the book of Acts, people he was talking to through much tribulation. You will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't it be good if you could be sure you weren't going to have any? Wouldn't it? You know, it'd be like hanging around mama's table. Remember when you were a kid, you hang around mama's table on Sunday until the chicken got fried. Brother, you just couldn't wait. You knew it was coming. You knew the best thing that happened that day. And brother, I mean, you. We need not look at Christianity like that, friend. But Paul talked about continuing in the faith. Said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be open so that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power. Boy, that doesn't sound defeatist, does it? You understand what I'm talking about? But there's been so much confusion about this, and I really didn't mean to get into this. But there's been so much confusion about this. Now, if it's that way, you see, they say it's a great parenthesis, and God's going to put the church aside. But if he puts the church aside, who's going to carry the gospel to the missions? But I hear that. See, God's not here. It's a parenthesis. You know, God's not dealing with church these days. God's just got the church out there on hold. You've heard that. Don't look at me like you haven't heard that. Because if you hear this parenthesis stuff, that's what the parenthesis is for. While God waits around to decide what he's going to do with the Jews. I tell you what God's going to do with the Jews. He's going to open the door of the gospel for them. They're going to come just exactly like we did. And there's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved, any Jew or any Gentile. And there may be a wonderful revival. Who knows? I tell you, friends, we do not know anything for sure except Jesus saves. That's our only plea.
Amen.
Is that we know in whom we've believed. And a whole lot of these things are just made out of what we call whole cloth. That's right. But I want you to, you know, in this, there's two beautiful thoughts there. I have many more, but think about it. Christ, Messiah, came, see, 69 weeks and then a 70th week. And he came. He gave his life. Fulfilled all the Old Testament promises, everything. Did you know that? That he filled all the Old Testament promises. Paul said, in him are all the promises of God, yea and amen. Now, you don't take that to confess your new car. That won't work for that. But in Christ, all of the promises concerning salvation, redemption, sanctification, and all those things, it's all in him. And he did that during this 70-week period. And he fulfilled all the Jewish sacrificial offering system. He fulfilled it. And never again was there to be any sacrifices offered. Can you see that?
Amen.
Well, the book of Hebrews says so. Study the book of Hebrews. That he entered there not with the blood of bulls and goats. Into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, but the Holy and Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. Not with animal blood, but with his own blood, to obtain eternal redemption for us all. He fulfilled the covenant, shed his blood, and said at the Last Supper, this is it. This is my blood in the new covenant. And he did it with the Jews first. Now, let me get into this. This will help you. He did this with the Jews first. See, it was a Jewish covenant. It was to be made for them, and they were to carry it to the ends of the earth. Jesus told them to, before he left at the end of Matthew 28. He said, take it everywhere. He confirmed the covenant of salvation. He abolished the blood of bulls and goats. And then after Rome was destroyed, and that's Matthew 24, it's Luke 21 and Mark 13, what we call the Olivet Discourse. And some of it has to do with the end time, but not until we get down almost to the end of those chapters. The rest of it has to do with the persecution that's going to come. And man, if you could read that stuff, do you know one of the things they did? There was so much starvation and famine, and so many people killed during that awful onslaught, that the enemy would take little children and cut their stomachs open and put grains of corn inside that split open cavity. And then they would throw those children to hungry wild beasts. And they were more interested in the corn than they were in the flesh. But they would continue to mutilate that flesh while they were digging in that body cavity for corn. Now, if you think that thing, what Jesus was talking about when he said tribulation such as never been seen before, nor ever will be seen again. I'll tell you where else in the Bible it is. It's in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. He said, a people from the north, whose standard is the eagle, that's Rome, whose language you don't understand. And they didn't. They understood Greek and they understood Aramaic, but they did not understand Latin. He will come. And he said there would be so much famine that they would eat their own children. Doesn't it say it? Those of you who studied Deuteronomy, doesn't it say it? And all that happened during AD 70. And the reason why it happened, friend, was because those people for whom God had sent his son rejected salvation. In the book of Hebrews it says, and everything that will be shaken will be shaken, and only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And when Jesus told them, when you see this coming, he said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed around about. Remember that? Are y'all out there? You remember that? He said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed around about, he said, get out of town, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he's talking to that generation. That generation. He said, this generation won't pass till this is fulfilled. And he said in another place, this generation won't pass until the kingdom of God comes in power. Doesn't that excite you a little bit? And on before the day of Pentecost, you know, he told them, he said, now you stay in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. So they went to Jerusalem and were fixing to go to the upper room, you know, and they were all there talking. And Jesus told them again, now he said, now you tarry here in Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, till you receive power from on high. And they said to him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, carnal.
Mm-hmm.
Wanted political clout.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't really understand that sin had been dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to them, it is not for you to know the epochs or the times that the Father has fixed that the Father has fixed. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you something. Brother, when I saw this, I got dangerous. This one young fellow, your son's friend, said that he heard I was radical. I tickled me. I said, worse that. Brother, you talk about radical. When I realized that after the day of Pentecost, they never again ever said a mumbling word to anybody about restoring the kingdom to Israel. That's right, Aunt Janet. Mm-hmm. Never said another. It's never mentioned in the New Testament. Well, thank you, is it?
Nope.
You know what they'd seen? They'd seen the kingdom of God come in power. Just like Jesus said to this generation, if I say to you this, you all are not going to leave here until something happens. You'd be here when it happens. That generation will not pass away. He said, when you see in Jerusalem and comes about, and he said, this generation won't pass. He said, get to the mountains. Flee. Get out of here. And they did. Glory to God. And that's why you got a church today. Was that... confuse you worse or clear up some stuff?
No.
Make you mad?
No.
Don't ever get a Bible doctrine, friends, and house it up like a pet monkey. Be willing to lose it if somebody sets it free, will you? Will you? Don't make pets out of doctrines. Be sure it's biblical. And then you can love it and pet it. But if you got to change he from Messiah to Antichrist, I'd be careful with that. How many of you see what I'm talking about? You still love me?
Oh, yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
Well, it's real simple when you see what he's talking about. To me, it is. If you won't believe that, all right. And you know, I don't, but I could. I would if somebody convinced me. I'd be like Liz. I'd say, hallelujah, you're right. Kick my foot going through the air, whatever. You know, friends, it's truth we need. It's truth. It doesn't make any difference whether it defends, it agrees with, I want to tell you something else. Truth is never popular. Truth is never popular. People are not interested in truth. People would rather have their ears tickled and entertain fantasy than really get into truth about anything. You know, I got a whole tape on my there at the house, and it's a tape of John Hagee. I like John Hagee. It's talking about the coming crash, and I thought to myself, I don't want to hear that. I'm afraid it's true. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't want to hear that. It may be true. If I have to hear that, then I'll have to change my thinking. See, I would have to get ready for an austere lifestyle that I'm not ready for. But I'm going to listen to it sooner or later. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we don't want to change our minds or our lifestyles, any. Now, you could ask me 1,000 questions, and I could not answer. I could not answer. I just cannot answer. There's decrees of Artaxerxes. There's decrees that Cyrus made. There's decrees that Cyrus confirmed. But according to Bible account, that decree of Cyrus and that going back will add up to the time of the 490 years. Well, praise the Lord. Let's look at chapter 10 very quickly. Chapter 10 is short, aren't you glad? Had now all you want for today, huh? In the third year of Cyrus, Daniel says, a messenger was revealed to Daniel who was named Belshazzar. I don't know why they put that old Babylonian name in there. And the message is true, one of great conflict, but he understood it and he had an understanding of the vision. Now, I'll tell you, friends, from now on in, especially 11 and 12, it gets worse. It doesn't get any better. So do come back and we'll get it worse together. We'll mess it up together. We'll just, you know, muddy it up real good. But it's all one vision, starting with 10, 11, and 12. But it's interesting. I didn't know that difficult, but it's different. Daniel has been fasting and praying and mourning for 3 entire weeks. The question was asking some of the things I read. What was he fasting and praying about and mourning about? He had gotten his answer. But you know what he was fasting and praying about? There were 3 things. One was that the Jews, his own people, who faced liberation and could have gone back, so few of them did. And he wondered. And he's also wondered, why didn't Daniel go with them? We're not told anywhere that I found why Daniel was still in Babylon. And those who wanted to go back could go back. Unless God providentially hindered him there to give him these visions, see, to fill up this prophecy to be put in the scriptures for the church of every age. Did you follow that?
Yeah.
It's God's ways, not our ways. We don't know. But he was grieving because the people were so slow to leave Babylon. They were comforted comfortable in Babylon. That was one reason he was grieving. And another reason he was grieving was the news was brought after the struggles back in Jerusalem, in the building of the wall and the building of the temple. They had a hard time. They were ridiculed. The labor was slow. Remember this Turkey named Sanballat and all of that back at Ezra and Nehemiah? There was a lot of trouble back there. Now, they made it, and they had a wonderful time when they finished it. But what Daniel was hearing was that they were having very hard times. And another thing, now here's number one. He, like all good saints, was looking for this Messiah. So the vision came, the prophecy came, that Messiah would come, but not to rule and reign, but to be killed. See, if you didn't understand that, if we didn't know what we knew, and this Messiah, this anointed one, he was coming, but they were going to kill him. And he knew the Old Testament prophecies, but still and all, even you can tear up when you think about the death of Jesus. And here, the thinking was, when Messiah comes, he will restore the kingdom. Well, hallelujah, he did. But it wasn't politics. It was spiritual. See, it wasn't money, fame, position, success. It was forgiveness, redemption, glorification, sanctification, peace. And that was not what they were thinking. So Daniel was grieved. Does everybody understand? And of course, in verse 3, he talks about his fasting. I was reading the Living Bible, said he didn't take a bath or shave for 3 weeks. I thought, well, that's something. But he was standing by the river and lifted his eyes there, and he had this visitation. Has to be a pre-incarnation of Christ. He looked exactly what John saw in Revelation. And it's not quite the same. Look at quickly at Revelation chapter 1. We're going to come back to this. At what John saw. John saw, I turned to see the voice of one that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, where at Revelation 1:12. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his hair and his head were white like wool, and like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now, Daniel says, I lifted my eyes, and there was a man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches. His feet and arms like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like a tumult or like the sound of many waters. Notice the little differences? Well, it had been several hundred years, you see. But what Daniel described and the same thing that Jesus described. Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
And also, it's the same person wearing linen that Ezekiel saw. You remember in the early chapters of Ezekiel when he saw one, looked like the same thing? Well, it's just one that looks like that. And he never changes. You know, I don't believe when we see Jesus that he's going to have bronze feet and long white woolly hair. But the feet, oh my. Of Jesus said, judgment has been rendered. Bronze is always judgment. And the white hair is as of one of years of wisdom. And the voice of many waters is he whose voice can roll like the peals of thunder from pole to pole and be heard on every shore.
Yeah.
You understand why this language is like that? See, if he has bronze feet, you're not going to have them because the Bible says we're going to be like him. I never want any bronze feet, do you? I can't think of anything any more ridiculous than to think we're going to look like this. But it had his appearance was to command that attention of the wisdom of the ages, the judgment of God, the gold of deity, the arms of strength. You understand? We got arms, and yeah, right.
About right,
well, I mean, that's what he's going to probably, you know, I hear people talk about what he must have looked like when he was here. Medium build, you know, and dark, not white.
Yes.
With long flowing hair, and probably had on skirts, you know. People get uptight about women wearing pants and men in the Bible wore dresses. Isn't that funny? Yeah. That is.
They didn't have pants.
That's right. Well, you know, we're funny, aren't we? But anyway, Daniel saw it. Let's get into this chapter. Daniel saw it and it frightened him. His friends didn't see it, but just the impact of the presence scared them, and they ran away and left Daniel by himself. The sound of the voice and his words caused a deep sleep, kind of a trance. Old Daniel just fell out, really. Then one of the Bible says that he became a sorry figure of a man. Nothing really pleasant, friends, to have a visitation from God. Not pleasant. We get into a lot of charismatic clatter and chatter and froth and foolishness, you know, about the Lord spoke to me and told me this. Lord, if he'd speak to one of us like he spoke to Daniel, we'd still be running, wouldn't we? I mean, this is not something you take lightly, is what Daniel is saying. The hand in verse 10, that was an enabling, strengthening hand. That's the same hand that Daniel was talking about, that Bonnie was reading about. At that arm. It's the same hand that the Lord put you in from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus came proclaiming nobody can take you out of it. It's that divine hand still trembling. See, it's not light. It's not anything that you can just be real silly about there in those verses. No strength left in Daniel. Now, I believe, though, in verse 10, there's a shifting there. There's a shifting there. This hand, or somewhere in here, the Lord has appeared to let Daniel know that what the angel says is to be verified. See, it's not the Lord all the way. And if it comes in there with that hand, if that's the angel's hand, it is still the Lord's hand, you see, because he engineered it. He said, "Oh, Daniel, here it is now, man of high esteem." Boy, don't you love that? What would it do to one of us if the Lord... You know, don't get up in church and say, "My little children, I love thee." See, we've worn that out. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have died for us. But I'm telling you, if the Lord himself would speak and say, "Oh, daughter of fair reputation, oh, daughter of great esteem," it'd scare us worse than it did Daniel. Because there's not very many people in the Bible that the Lord addressed that. He addressed Abraham as friend of God. He addressed the Virgin Mary as being favored among women, and he addressed Daniel as a man of high esteem. But not many places in the Bible does the Almighty address a mortal like that. And Jesus himself, God said, "In whom I'm well pleased." It's been a notable company, doesn't it? And then he said to him, "Fear not." He said, "I heard you the first day." Now, this is real interesting. He said, "When you began to pray about the things you were seeing," he said, "I heard you the first day, the first time you humbled yourself before God." And he said, "I've come to respond to your words." Now, what Daniel had, see, what Daniel understands about the 70 weeks has thrown him into this grief. You understand? What he has seen already has caused him to grieve. And here the understanding is coming, and more visions. Chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12 are more visions. It really starts with 9. It just goes right on. But Daniel's quite undone about what he's already seen. Even though the prophecy, see, was fulfilled, the Messiah had to suffer and die. And then he was also very much disturbed about this awful judgment that was to follow when the Romans would come and destroy the city. Here the visitor says, "I've come to tell you what's going to happen to your people in the latter days." Well, I expect he perked up. Now, let me tell you what the latter days are. That does not mean 1991. The latter days, according to the prophets there, started from the time that Cyrus gave the decree and they went back to Jerusalem. That started a new period of Jewish history. That was the latter days. Does everybody see that? And it'll make a difference to your understanding. Yeah. Now, we are in the latter days, and we are in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since Jesus came. Did you know that? Yeah. Hebrews 1:1, that's one of the greatest theological liberties you'll ever see. Yeah. And so, when in the last days, and they said, "Well, it began when Israel became a state." Not so, it began when Jesus came. Because the Bible says that in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. But the latter days means from the time of the restoration until later on, until the Jewish nation was disintegrated. really at AD 70 and all the way through. You know, it just fell away into nothing. You never read about any of the tribes in the New Testament. You ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Says Paul, you know, he was tribe of Benjamin, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Anna was from the tribe of Asher, wasn't she?
Mm-hmm.
And almost nothing else is said about him. Because you know why? It was Judah. It was Judah. And everywhere you read Jews, it was really Judah. And you remember what Jacob said to Judah? He said, Judah, the rulership won't depart from your clan until Shiloh comes. And when Shiloh came, the gathering of the people began to be to him and is still to him. And they had done what God had chosen them to do. So the rest of it, you see, just kind of faded away in the New Testament. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? Now, this understanding is an addition to the 70 weeks and concerns nations and kings and that image back yonder. Remember that image? Y'all do remember that image, don't you? The head of gold and all that. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Well, it all dovetails into this. We'll see more next week. Now, if he says, I heard you from the first. Now, let's look at this together. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, that is a can of worms, isn't it? Can anything hinder prayer? Yeah? If God wants it hindered, he can have it hindered. See, God's got a time frame here that he's working into. See, now, at this point, this person that was hindered in bringing the message and in telling Daniel what this is all about appears to be Gabriel. He's spoken to Daniel in chapter 8. Matthew Henry says, and I love this, he said, the appearance of the one in linen who is described in Revelation 1 was to give authority to and to gain attention of what the angel would say. See, the appearance of the Lord came to get his attention, and then the Lord evidently just vanishes, and the angel began to tell him what was going to happen. It's not real clear. The rest of chapter 10 there is an account of Daniel talking and this heavenly being about what's going to be made known to Daniel and what's going to be contained in chapter 11. But back to chapter 10, in verse chapter 10 he says, the hand that touched me. Now he says, then behold, Michael came to help me, for I've been left there with the kings of Persia. Now isn't that something or other? Bonnie looks troubled. Hindering the prayers of Daniel was in God's time pattern, but on the surface, let me tell you something, there are some wonderful lessons right here. If your prayer is hindered, don't quit.
That's right.
Some say, you know, he prayed once, and because it was hindered, he quit. There is spiritual warfare. Now, let me tell you this. Let me tell you some good news. It was much worse then. Because Christ had not defeated principalities and powers.
Yeah.
Did you get that?
Yeah.
You see, I'll read you a verse in Colossians in just a second. But there were demonic powers, every nation, and they say they still do, I don't know about that, has a chief demonic power and influence that guards over. We heard that preached at the convention of who was it, the James Robinson convention, not this year, last year. Where there are certain spirits that hover over certain nations. Now, I can't prove that. But if that's true, then this person, this spirit, you see, was the one that rose up and hindered the prayer of Daniel. But when God got ready to loose it, he said, go after him, Michael. Go down there and help loose that and tell Daniel what all this mess is about.
Yeah.
So he sent him down there to interpret it. You see, Ephesians 6 speaks of spiritual forces, you remember?
Yeah.
Put on the whole breastplate of God. That we don't fight with flesh and blood, it says, but with spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yeah.
That's New Testament.
Sure.
See, if your prayers are hindered, this is why we have the authority of the name of Jesus, which Daniel didn't have. Didn't know about that. And the power that's in the blood that we bring to witness against the evil forces. See, though hindered, here's another lesson, it cannot be stopped.
Amen.
It cannot be stopped.
That's right.
God will send somebody to loose it.
That's right.
There will be a breakthrough. God will send a breakthrough. Now, these enemy nations that house certain spiritual forces, that evil spirit will exert itself against the right forces of the angelic beings and the servants of God. It will. They do. See, they don't play possum just because we don't like them. There are spiritual wickedness in high places. There are principalities and power. Let me tell you what Paul said in the third chapter of Ephesians. He said that the purpose of the church is to display the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers.
Yes,
amen. Did y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm.
See, so this is a very real thing. Now, if you get too heavily involved in spiritual warfare, you will forget that the victory is yours in Christ. But you see, that calls for right standing with God, that calls for praying without ceasing, that calls for rejoicing and giving thanks, and that kind of a lifestyle to be able to invade the forces of darkness and to really pray fervently,
amen,
consistently, as a lifestyle, to become an intercessor. Then you can come against the forces of darkness. But you see, here they were working against God, but God wasn't dead or asleep or on vacation. He knew it all the time, and there's a time schedule that He's allowing to happen. And if this hadn't happened, we wouldn't have these wonderful lessons back here in the Old Testament. See, help is on the way. Michael is dispatched to help, and the prayers were released, and Daniel is about to get the answer to his prayer. He's just about to tell him what all of it amounts to. Said that the prince, you see, of verse 13 must be a spirit being. Of verse 13 there, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was with that. Well, the king, no prince in Persia could stop prayer. Think about it. You know, God hears silent prayer as much as He hears loud prayer. Right, you see, your meditations and your prayers, they don't have to be. But nobody could ever keep you from praying. Nobody could hinder Daniel's prayers except some mighty demonic force that was at work in the air. Let me tell you something real good. You probably hadn't thought about this, but it's good anyway. In Revelation, I can't tell you chapter or verse, but it says in a verse in Revelation that when Jesus defeated satanic powers, here's what it says, and they had the power to deceive the nations no more. That's one of the biggest victory verses in all the Bible, and we scarcely know it's there. It's in Revelation. It may be Revelation 20, I'm not sure, but it said, and they had did not have the power to deceive the nations anymore.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you, do you know that's the only reason why we can take the gospel to Kenya?
Yeah.
And take the gospel to Uganda, take the gospel to Peru, take the gospel to Romania? You realize that those evil spirit forces have deceived those people and told them that there is no God and that Christ is just a figment of some man's imagination, and generations of people have believed that?
Yeah.
But you see, when the gospel goes in, Jesus has freed His servants to go and take the gospel. And the nations are not deceived anymore. You see, they were so deceived they couldn't receive the gospel. But when they're not deceived, and that's the power that's in the blood of Jesus. Everybody see what we're talking about? Help was on the way. Daniel, you're going to understand what it is that we're talking about. Verse 14 again refers to the latter days. Of the Jewish nation. See, and now if you're going to put a big gap theory, and you can if you want to, I will love you anyway. I don't care what you think. If you're going to put a big gap theory between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel, then the latter days will be way out yonder. That, you know, way out yonder. It won't be the latter days of the Jews. It'll just be the latter days, period. It all depends on what you do with the 70 weeks, how you interpret the latter days. You see that? Now, it really doesn't make a difference to our salvation, but it makes a difference to being reasonable. In verse 15, Daniel is speechless again. I'll tell you, the poor boy had a hard time standing up, didn't he? And in verse 17, he said it was touching my. In verse 16, he said it was touching my lips. He had to touch his lips so when he opened his mouth. And he said to him, "Oh my Lord, as a result of this vision, anguish has come for me." And he said, "I don't have any strength left." And one more time, In verse 18, this one with the human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. Isn't that sweet? And he said, now here it is again, O man of high esteem. You know, we don't read that Daniel, you know, just busted the buttons off his vest and got up and said, yeah, yeah. He was not exalted by God's favor. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
He remained humble.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Never changed.
Yeah.
But he received enough strength. Listen, it says beautiful things. He said, choice words. Peace be with you. Courage. Be courageous. And as soon as he spoke, I received my strength. And I said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus. Whoever, he's talking about this angelic being. You see, it's not the Lord there. It's just an address of honor. And he's strengthened, and Daniel is ready to hear. Now, here's some lessons for you and me to walk out the door with, out of this being strengthened. Have you ever, you don't need to answer, but have you ever noticed that when there's real crisis and real sorrow, real dilemma, and you have no idea how you can walk through it, there seems to be no way. Death is at the door. Harm, sin, crime, mistake, legal matters, things you just don't know what you're going to do with. And there'll be a time that you can pray and God will touch you. And out of that, you're strengthened.
Mm-hmm.
Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
And it's like almost like a physical touch.
Yeah.
This is what happened to Daniel. Now, Daniel was a very real man, just like you and I are of the human race. And he went through all of this to be a perfect example of an intercessor, perfect example of a prophet, and a perfect example of a person who could live for God in a foreign culture. See, it's easy here. But I'm going to tell you, the lessons for that, that inner strength that comes, we can rise on our knees and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, God was for him, and he said, oh, man of high esteem. And Daniel realized, if he's for me, I'm strengthened. He said to Daniel, fear not. And Daniel could have gotten up off his knees and realized that perfect love casts out fear.
Yes.
1 John 4 says that. Romans 8:29 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isaiah 40:29 says, to the weak, those who have no might, God gives strength. And it goes on a little further down and says, they'll mount up with wings as eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. And it's for a person, you see, who's reached that depth of intercession and that depth of need and that dry desert place. His reaction might have been like Samuel's. Samuel said, hear my Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. See, this strength has come to Daniel. See, God is pleased when men pray. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. God is pleased when men pray. He said, I heard you from the very first.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
God is pleased. And you remember he told Cornelius, he says, your prayers and your fastings have come up before me as a memorial. Remember that?
Yeah.
And he was an old thinking Gentile. I'm going to tell you though, you hear me well, his heart was right for God. And see, when a heart is right before God, it doesn't matter about blood in the veins. And at verse 20, he said, now do you see why I came? You understand? That's sweet. You see why I came? The angelic visitor has enabled Daniel to receive the vision. Now, the warfare is going to be continued against Persia. And then Greece is going to rise up. Just like the vision. Remember the head of gold and all that, man? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. It's all together. And these visions, you see, are interwoven back in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. I've told you that before. Do you understand? This is not chronological. It didn't happen one thing after another. First, it was Persia. Then it was, first it was Babylon. Then it was Persia. The Medo-Persian Empire. Remember Darius the king? He's the one that said, let the folks go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And then Greece, Alexander the Great and his kingdom that was all divided up. And then Rome. But even though terrible trials were ahead, the purpose of these visions is to assure... Oh, listen, friends, this is the best thing I've said today. I'll just have a fit. The reason for all of this and the being recorded, no matter what's ahead, and we could say this to a nation at war today, no matter what's ahead, God let someone see it as he let Daniel see it to assure God's people of every age that what God has spoken, God will perform. Not any word of his will fail. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about every word that's in the Bible. I'm talking about in Revelation where you see Jesus Christ as being King of kings and Lord of lords, and all the nations of the world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. That the church is not going to go under. The church is victorious. It doesn't make a difference what it looks like to the nations of the world. Our God reigns. This is what all this is about in these Old Testament visions, especially with Daniel. See, the purpose of all of this is to say God is in charge. And listen, he is so much in charge that he knows everything that's going to happen, everybody's name that's going to come upon the scene, every king, every devil, everybody that's going to get into the drama, God has their name. And it also says here, now this is exciting, he says, I'll tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth. Glory to be to God.
Amen.
In the book of truth. You know there's a book of truth. You've got it in your lap.
Yeah.
And then there's another book of truth. So powerful is God that he's got it already recorded. You know when he recorded it? He wrote it all down before he put the stars, the space, the souls, the rivers, and the oceans into their space. It's from beginning before everlasting. Psalm 139, let me just read this to you. This gets me excited. He says, thine eyes have seen mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written before any of them were lived. God knew Cyrus. God knew Nebuchadnezzar. God knows Hussein. God knows everybody. And how many days are going to live before the... That's what Psalm 139 says. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and they wrote a book of remembrance before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. God wrote everything he knows here today. He wrote it down in his book before he ever made the world. In his book of remembrance. There's a book of life. And Moses told God, said, if you're not going to forgive them, blot my name out of the book.
That's pretty tough.
Now, that's it, though. That's Bible, Lee.
Yeah, I know what I'm saying. That's
I guarantee you. It's supposed to be. But that's why people are not interested in truth. You see, you've got to come to grips with the fact that God's word is true.
That's right.
And every man's a liar. You know what I said? That let God be true. And every man's a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. And another place where the book of life is, when the lion of the tribe of Judah, you know, they all sat down. They were all gathered there, and nobody could open up the scroll. Which meant they didn't know what was going to happen. All of it was gathered there together. And one of the elders said to John, he was crying his eyes out, one of them said, stop weeping, John. Now, if you'll just think about it, it'll just excite you like it has this child here. He said, stop weeping, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he hath power to open the book. And old John looked, and he said, "I said the lion." He said, "I looked, and I saw a lamb." And it was a lamb, as though it had been slain. And he said, "There was a freshly slain lamb." Glory to God! You know that means that that blood from that freshly slain lamb will never lose its power.
Hallelujah!
It's fresh, and he has prevailed, and he can open the book. Jesus taking the 70 out, you know, they got excited. They were all full of the Holy Ghost. Just got it, you know. That was ugly. But man, they were rejoicing. And I've seen them go out like that, and it's wonderful.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah, we're going to go cast out the devil. There ain't one big enough in the world for us, you know, man. Like Marianne Brown one night. I said, she is so funny. She's as funny as Liz Walker. But Marianne said, you know, halfway house, they had these guys that they couldn't, you know, they just couldn't handle. And lo and behold, a woman got in there one night. And those men were easy to handle beside that woman. They were all drunk, you know. And they could not do one thing with that woman. So they called old Mary Ann and said, come out here and help us. Mary Ann said, yes, glory to God, got my Bible under my arm. And I marched down there against the forces of hell. Said, bring them on, bring them on. And she got down there, and that woman was so full of devil that she had hit those men, and she would pick those men up and throw them up against the wall. She would, you know, that does that.
Yeah.
You've heard that.
Yeah.
And Marion said she went up to her and started casting that thing out of her, and that thing snarled back at her. The man said, I've got another corner. And she said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said, go up to her and say, behold the Lamb. So Mary said, she got up, she went over there trembling and shaking. She said to her, behold the Lamb. And that demon power was broken. That old gal fell on the floor completely free. See, that's the power. See, that's the Lamb. That's what John saw. It's the book of truth, friends. It's exciting, isn't it? He said, I'll tell you what, and he said, there's no one stands firmly against these forces except Michael, your prince. You see, and the archangels and the angels, they're only to their name. But there's, in Daniel, there's a warfare that's going on. But I'm going to tell you what, Daniel's going to see the vision, understand the vision, record the vision, and God's purposes will be carried out. Well, hallelujah. Appreciate your offerings and your presence. See you next week.